I got so far over there, they said, we can't see you, but we can hear you. And I think I told you about the fellow that got to preaching so long that he had told some of them to point at their watch, and then next he told a friend, said, if the watch doesn't do any good, he said, take off your shoe and throw it at me. Well, he got so caught up in his preaching and people pointing at their watch and the clock back there itself about to fall off the wall, and people in the choir just dying. They're burning up. Fell in the back, took off his shoe and flung it at him. He just ducked out of the way. Hit the chairman of the deacons in the head, and he paused for just a moment, and the chairman said, please throw another one. I can still hear him. So if it gets that bad, you start throwing things, I'll be quiet. I promise, okay? I'd ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll stand in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This morning we return to the message, the idea of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians was Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth. And he dealt with, if you've read through it, and I know many of you have studied through it many times, he dealt with a number of issues, church divisions and immorality. When he got to this part of his letter, Paul is dealing with a defense. He's having to defend and really to remind and reaffirm people about the resurrection. For you see, in those days, there of course were the Pharisees, we hear a lot about them, but there were the Sadducees also. They were all part of the Sanhedrin. The Sadducees really were the richer upper crust. And the Sadducees did not believe in any form of resurrection. And so that particular Jewish thought was out there when the church came about. And it's hard to forget the old ways at times. And so Paul is dealing with them. And then the idea that the Greeks didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. So Paul, when he's writing the verses we're going to look at, is really reaffirming and defending the resurrection. Well, why is that important today? Well, ladies and gentlemen, today we're in somewhat of the same situation. It seems to me every year around Easter or before Easter, a little afterward, somebody will come up with some show on the Discovery Channel or something else where they're trying to manipulate or change the truth of the resurrection. This morning, and I really should have done this, I've been away all week, and I am going to put it in print form. I won't put the whole sermon in print form, but I'm going to put the notes, some of the outline in print form so that you have it. I want to offer what the Apostle Paul would say is infallible proof. That which you might need. Now you say, well, why do I need infallible proof? I believe in the resurrection. Well, I do. But I've had people from time to time say to me, what proof is there really of the resurrection? And when we get through today, you're going to be amazed that there is an amazing body of truth that proves the resurrection. It is something you and I believe by faith, but there's more to it than that. It is not just where one person saw it or heard about it, and we're going to look at that as we deal with that. Now, I'd ask you to stand, if you're able, in honor of the reading of the Word of God. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump to verses 12 and 13. Reading from the New American Standard. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand. Paul is saying, look, I brought you the message of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. And that's what allowed you to be saved. He says, by which you were saved, verse 2, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. In other words, believe what I have preached to you and what you've heard, and if you don't, then you're just believing your belief up to this point in vain. For he says, for I delivered to you, and I want you to notice what Paul says here, of first importance, that which I also received. Paul's saying, I'm passing on to you that which I've been taught and received. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That the man that was crucified on the cross was the Messiah, and that he died for a purpose. And Paul is telling and reminding him that. And he said in verse 4, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day. And here's where Paul, really driving home his point, says, according to the Scriptures. Now, when he says the Scriptures there, he's not talking about the New Testament. The New Testament is, in fact, being played out. It's being kind of spoken and written out at this point. He's talking about in the Old Testament. So he's speaking really to people that knew Judaism, to Jews and to Greeks and other Gentiles. He said, look, the resurrection was mentioned, is taught in the Old Testament. Jumping to verses 12 and 13. Now, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? As I mentioned to you, that's what Paul's dealing with. There were some folks that were saying, well, we know he was crucified, but this idea that Jesus was resurrected, we just don't believe that. We got to have some proof. We want to be able to see it for ourselves. We want to know. But Paul says to them in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, and what he means is in general, if nobody is ever resurrected from the dead, then Christ himself has not been raised. And he's raising that issue, and that's what we're going to deal with today. I'm going to share with you. You may be seated. We want to talk about some proof of the resurrection. In Matthew 28, verses 1 through 7, I ask you to turn there. Matthew 28, 1 through 7, we have Matthew's written description of the resurrection of Christ. Now, just because Matthew wrote it doesn't make it so. But we want to see what it says. Matthew 28, 1 through 7. Now, after the Sabbath, as it was beginning to dawn toward the first day of the week, this is verse 1, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away. And it goes on to tell the story of how the angels appeared to them. Well, the first proof we have of the resurrection is that the tomb was empty. It was empty. It's still empty. Well, there are some folks that say, well, you know, there are all kind of theories that have been out there for years and some of them thousands of years about why the tomb was empty. The first one you probably never heard about was the coma theory. That's one that was kind of propagated back in the 1800s. And that was the idea that what happened is that Jesus actually when he said it is finished on the cross, he didn't really die. He just kind of fell into a coma. And he woke up some point during that 3 days. He kind of woke up on Sunday morning from the coma, and he was strong enough to roll the stone away that nobody else was strong enough to roll away. Now you go, that makes absolutely no sense. Well, that's what some folks say. You know, he not only rolled the stone away, this is how ridiculous some ideas can go, he overcame a legion of Romans. So there had to be something special about him. Coma or not, he was Superman, amen? He beat all them up, and they were too chicken to tell about it. Do you think if that had really happened, if Jesus had rolled the stone away and then he whipped all those Romans, they wouldn't have told somebody that he did it? And so but there are people out there that say, you go, well, that's the dumbest thing I ever heard. Well, there's an even dumber one. There's the one that the disciples stole it. You know, and that one actually was passed along during Jesus' time. I want you to know something. Roman soldiers were highly trained and didn't give up without a fight. They were kind of like our special forces today, the Navy SEALs. And the soldiers there, if you think the disciples, who the Scripture tells us, in that they were hiding in fear of the Jews, went walking up and decided we're going to beat up all the Roman soldiers and we're going to take the body of Jesus so we can prove his resurrection, then I've got some oceanfront property in Kentucky that I want to sell you. But folks, you say, it's out there. Ladies and gentlemen, there are people that believe that. There are others that have taught over the years that the Jews, that some of the Jews came and took the body. Well, as much as the Jewish leadership hated Jesus, and as much as they wanted to disprove the resurrection, if the Jews had come and stolen the body so that the disciples wouldn't, don't you think they would have showed that body? But they didn't have that body to show. The tomb was empty. That's our first proof. Now, the tomb was empty. Not only did the Mary see it, but others saw it, and then some following that. We believe that Joseph of Arimathea himself probably went to the tomb, and what did Joseph find? There's nobody there. First proof of the resurrection. Secondly, there's the witnesses. Now, I want you to understand that sometimes when you go into court and you have the judge is trying or the jury's trying, you have witnesses. You have witnesses for the defense and witnesses for the prosecution or witnesses for your side or whatever side. Right? Well, those witnesses are to be believed or not believed. Well, we have witnesses to the risen Lord. The Scripture tells us in Mark 16 that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary and the women went to the tomb. Matthew 28 says that. We have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who are walking with Christ, and it says suddenly they understood. They witnessed the risen Lord. So there's those where you say, well, you know, they fibbed a little. Well, okay. There's some folks that would expect them to say, Simon Peter saw the risen Lord. All of the apostles saw the risen Lord. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 15, where we were in verse 6, it says more than 500 saw the risen Lord. Now let me tell you something. If I go into court and I have 500 plus witnesses, then I'm going to call them all to defend what I believe. Now, you can pay off a bunch, but I don't know many folks that got enough money to pay off 500 witnesses to tell something like this, because every witness that spoke up put their life in danger to the very people that had crucified Christ. The Romans would have gotten them, and if the Romans didn't get them, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leadership, would have gotten them. But they stood before him. In fact, I have a great fun with folks, and I like to pick on my wife from time to time. And my brothers and I were together with my father and sister one time, and they said, you know something? We've not figured out yet why she hadn't killed you. And I said, well, I wonder that myself. And I said, but if she does, it's going to be trouble come court time. And my older brother David just started laughing. He said, Dana, he says, you've pastored all over the states. You've preached all over the country. He said, people know you. He said, if Rose does you in and they got to have a witness for her at court, she said, there aren't enough buses in America to carry all the people that will tell them that it was justifiable homicide. The witnesses, so we have the empty tomb. We have the empty tomb. Even the Roman soldiers themselves went and reported till they got paid off that something shook the stone away, and we looked in there and he wasn't there. Then we have the witnesses. The witnesses, 500 witnesses tell us that he was resurrected, that he's not there. Well, that might not be enough proof for some folks. Well, we have number three, the miraculous transformation of the apostles. In the Gospel of John, in the 20th chapter, 19th verse, you don't need to turn there. It says that after the crucifixion that they were hiding for fear of their lives in the upper room. Well, I find that interesting. They're hiding. They're scared to death. And in that group were Peter and John. They're scared. They're scared of the Sanhedrin. They're scared of the Romans. They're scared of everybody. I want you to turn with me to the gospel, to the book of Acts. I call it the gospel of the church, the fourth chapter. Because after Jesus was resurrected, something happened to the apostles. Something amazing happened to them. These fellas that were scared to death, we're going to read and I'm going to read verses 1 through 20, and I'll be fairly quick with it, you're going to find that two of the very ones that were the scaredest, in fact, the one that denied him, suddenly something has happened to them, and they're not scared. Now, I want you to understand that when I read this, Peter and John have been arrested. They've been arrested by the very people that arrested Jesus. This is the same crowd that had him crucified. So they got no more hope than he did. And Peter and John, who were once hiding, it says, and it's speaking of Peter and John, as they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them. And being greatly disturbed, the Sadducees, the temple guard, and all those were upset because they're teaching the people. And what are they doing? Peter and John, who were once afraid, have now seen the risen Lord. They're not afraid anymore. In fact, they're at the very temple itself preaching the resurrection. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you had to have a death wish to do that. Now, I got news for you. I'll die for Christ. But there's not a whole lot I'll die for. My son asked me one day, he said, if it came down to me and you, who's going to win? I said, let's wait and see when it happens, okay? I don't know. I'd like to say I'd die for my son, but I don't know. But here they are, they're preaching, let's go on. It says they laid hands on them and they put them in jail. It says in verse 4, I like this, but many of those who heard the message, before they put him in jail, they were already converting people with the message of the resurrection. Why? Because these men who were once afraid are not afraid anymore. Look at what they begin to say. They get them in that same crowd. It's the same group that crucified Christ. We want to go down to verse 8. Then Peter, you remember Peter? Who before the resurrection denied the risen Lord? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, rulers and elders of the people, if we're on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well, what they'd done is that they had healed somebody and they'd made them mad. And they said, the only way we healed them is because we have resurrection power. He said, let it be known to all of you, verse 10. All of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified. Now I want you to notice what they said. Not only said they crucified him. God raised him from the dead. By his name, this man stands here before you. Down to verse 12. And then Peter really gives them a punch in the mouth when he says to the very Jewish leadership, and there is salvation. The hope of heaven is in Christ and Christ alone. In fact, he says there is no other name under heaven. I want you to hear that because you need to tell that folks that. It won't be Buddha. It won't be the Hare Krishnas. It won't be anybody else. It won't be the Baptist preacher or the Methodist preacher. It won't be because your daddy gave the windows and the pews to the church. The only way to be saved is through the shed blood and belief in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were hiding. But suddenly, Peter standing before the very people that could take his life. In fact, later, they took his life. And he says, I'm not afraid anymore. Why? They had gone from wimps to warriors. Why? They had seen the resurrected Lord. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you study your Bible, you need some time to study about the apostles. Peter himself was crucified upside down. Why? Upside down. Because he refused to be crucified. He said, I'm not worthy of being crucified like Christ, like my Lord. Others were stoned to death or sawn in half. What would make you? Listen, there are a lot of things you'll stand up for. And it's kind of like the people that broke in church one day. They broke in church, ran down front, and shot up out of the ceiling and everything else with Uzis and just stuff falling everywhere. People diving under their seats. He grabbed the preacher, stuck the gun to his face. He said, are you willing to die for Jesus? And he said, yes, sir. He looked out at the crowd and aimed it out at the crowd. Said, how many of you are willing to die for Jesus? Boy, they're peeking up over the pew. He says, all of you that aren't willing to die right now for Christ, get out! You should have seen the door swinging. There are a few left. He walks over to a couple of them and says, you're willing to die for Jesus? Yes. Asked the rest of them, they said, yes, I'm willing to die for my Lord. I believe in my Lord. I know that He's my Savior and my Lord. He said, you are? He said, good. We got rid of the dead wood in this half church. He died for us. Are you willing to? I'm willing to lay down my life. I'm willing to die to say yes. I'm willing to die saying yes. I believe. I know by faith that Jesus is the Messiah, that He's my Savior, and He's my Lord. What can you do to me if you take my life? I'm just going to get to glory that much quicker. How can I do that? Because I've been transformed by the empty tomb, by the resurrection. Fourthly, we come to the Apostle Paul. He was known as Saul. You remember Saul? Saul of Tarsus, early in the book of Acts? He was the very one who is going out and is capturing and collecting, arresting Christians and putting them to death. In fact, the Scripture teaches us that when Stephen was stoned, the deacon was stoned. Anybody want to stone a deacon? It's biblical. I don't know why I went there. I just had to. Not the chairman, though. They never stoned the chairman. But it says Saul was holding their coats and others were put at his feet. Saul of Tarsus, who hated Christians, who studied with Gamaliel, Saul of Tarsus, who would have been, ladies and gentlemen, we believe Saul would have been, had he stayed on the road he was on, would have been the high priest. He was being groomed to be the high priest. But Saul met Jesus, the resurrected Lord. He saw Him, and suddenly he's changed. And you find Saul, not only his name has changed from Saul to the Apostle Paul, who wrote two-thirds of the New Testament, but you find him before kings and before anyone else saying that everything in my life, if you've read it, he says, I consider everything in my life rubbish except for the passing knowledge of Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. He says, forgetting what lies behind, I press toward the upward call. What is it? We'll take a man like Saul, whose life was going this way. He's focused. He's got his future ahead of him. Nothing can stop him from success as the world knows it, and he gives it all up for shipwrecks, beatings, and finally to be beheaded, all because of the witness of the risen Lord. When folks ask about how do we know Jesus was resurrected, you can offer them all that evidence. But I want to give you one last one that's so important. You and I. You and I. The church. Over 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came and fell upon a few believers and then was poured out from there and the church was born. Why are you and I here today? We're not the Lions Club, great organization, or the Exchange Club, or the Women's Club, or the Men's Club. Why are we here? Why do we sing? Why do we praise? Why do we believe? Why do we give our money? Why do we give our lives? Why? Because we've been transformed. Not just by the cross, but by the resurrection. You and I are evidence. Why? Did I, who some 30 plus years, really 30 years ago, give my life over to the Lord to go a different direction? Haven't told the story, but my uncle, W.T. Crisp, was part of Crisp, Bolt, Smith, Schwinter, and Davis in Raleigh. You're familiar out this way with REA, the Rural Electrification Association. My uncle Bill was actually the author of incorporating or starting REA. He traveled all over the world, went before the Supreme Court on numerous occasions. He had $5. Only when I went to law school, didn't go to work at his law firm. He had one nephew who was on the way to law school. That was my plan. I was going to law school. I was going to be in his firm. And I was going to be somebody. And yet, I'm saved. I was a Christian.
Yet the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been working on my life for a long time, once again said, no, that's not what you're going to do. You're going to do this. Why did I give all that up? He traveled the world. He was wealthy. He was successful. You can travel the world as a Christian. You can be wealthy as a Christian. You can be successful. Why did I give all that up so that some 30 years later, on April 15th, 2012, I'd be closing the message at the Holloway's Baptist Church? Why'd I do that? Because I know that He was crucified for me. And I know that He was resurrected for me. And I know that He called me. Listen, folks, I tell people you'd have to step down to be king when God's called you to do something. Anything less than what He's called you to do. We are evidence of the resurrection. We're the infallible proof. So when somebody wants to know, you just tell them, yes, you know He arose. I want you just to listen a moment. I want to see what I did with it. I hid it away here. I want to just finish with this, and then we're going to sing our song of invitation. It kind of helps you get your notes in the right order so you can close right. Amen. How do I know Christ is risen? What proof do I give? He rescued me from sin's dark prison, and I begin to live. How do I know that He left the tomb that Easter long ago? I met Him at the dawn's fresh bloom, and my life is now aglow. How do I know He gained for me access to heaven's door? Christ's work on the cross and the empty tomb is my guarantee of life forevermore. How do I know that Christ still lives, rich blessings to impart? Abundant grace and peace He gives. He lives within my heart. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, if there's anybody here that wonders, were You truly resurrected? Today we have offered them infallible proof that yes, Lord, You were resurrected. These people that have gathered here today haven't gathered because of the great speaker or great singers or anything else. They come together because they worship and believe in You. Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know the power of Your resurrection, the grace of Your forgiveness of their sin and their promise of heaven, I pray today that as we sing this invitation that they'll step out from wherever they are and they'll come down this aisle and let me tell them how to ask Jesus into their heart. Oh Lord, we just praise You today. I praise You for the resurrection. I praise You for the crucifixion. I know He lives. He lives. He lives. Because He lives within our hearts. Amen. As we stand and sing our hymn of invitation, what's the Holy Spirit talking to you about today? Is He just reminding you that you've already made that decision? 3:16, stand with us. If you've never made a public decision for Christ, maybe today is your day. I want to tell you, it'll change your whole life. If you're a husband and you give your life to Christ today, your wife will get a new husband. Your family will get a new man. If you're a wife or a woman and you give your life to Christ today, your family will get a new mom and a new wife. It'll just change everything. As we sing, Jesus is tenderly, and that's all He's doing. He doesn't demand anything. He's just tenderly calling today.
here with us today. He said when two or more of us are gathered in His name, He's there. He's in our presence. And isn't that wonderful? And He can call because He's not in the tomb anymore. Amen.
Amen.
Father, as we go from this place, rich mercy and grace we have received, we thank You for it. We thank You for Your love. And then as we gather back tonight, Lord, to hear Your praise and song and to fellowship together, we just ask You to bring us back safely and take us home now. In Jesus' name.